can win victories. And historically here, David is a portrait of spiritually what we can do. Greater, it's a picture of what Jesus did as he took Goliath out, which was Satan. And he continues to win these victories through us if we will just yield to him. But here, historically, when this battle was over, he was called before the king. And the king asked him, "Whose son art thou?" And he said, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." This is the last verse of the prior chapter. And then rolling into the next chapter, it says in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel and verse 1, 1 Samuel 18:1, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," so obviously there was more that was said than just that one little verse, 58, because the question was, "Who art thou? Whose son art thou?" And he said whose son he was, but he obviously spoke a few more things to the king about his love for the nation, why he had the confidence to do what he did, that he was trusting in God, and speaking in a manner not of boastfulness, but of humble, humility, meekness, of appreciation, the fact that the God of Israel had won the battle, not him. If any glory was trying to be given to him, he was trying to pass it off to the Lord. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it is a truth. If you have a heart like David, when I was first saved, I had some problems back at the place where I used to work. I had been in that workplace for a few years, and I had caused some problems at the workplace for a few years with some behavior of mine. And then the Lord won a great victory in my life and changed me. And then shortly after that, people would start saying, "Wow, what a great change. I mean, you've really done great. You've taken yourself by the bootstraps." And I kept saying, "No, it wasn't me. It's the Lord that did it." "Oh, well, you must have had something to do with it." "No, it was really the Lord." And I kept trying to pass the glory off to the Lord. Now, they have trouble seeing that, because lost people don't see God. That's why Jesus said in the upper room, you know, they'll have trouble receiving the Spirit of truth because they don't see him. The world's trying to walk by sight and not by faith. And the sight that God's going to give them is the work in someone's life. So he had worked in my life, and I was trying to tell them, and they just weren't quite getting it. So I can see David here is trying to explain to Saul, it wasn't really my confidence, it was my confidence in the Lord. It wasn't really my ability with that slingshot, it was God's ability to guide that stone. And I could just see David going through in a very meek and mild and humble manner, trying to say, it's God. It's God trying to get Saul's eyes back on the Lord, get everyone's eyes on the Lord. But of course, not many people were getting it. However, chapter 18, verse 1, "It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." And what we see is this chapter opens up where a child of God, one who has faith in the Lord, has taken a stand because of his love for the Lord. And that was observed by someone else. When you take a stand for the Lord, eyes are watching. Saul's watching, Jonathan's watching, the other people that attend to Saul are watching, the nation is watching. Folks are watching us. We don't live our faith alone. Our faith is a public faith. It's observable. It's witnessed by others. And here, he takes this stand, and someone who has a similar love for the Lord is then knit together with him. Friendships will be made when you stand for God. Again, at my workplace, when I began to stand for the Lord, others who were Christians began to notice and come over and start to speak to me. And friendships begin to be made as they noticed, "Well, you love the Lord. I'm learning to love the Lord." And Jonathan, he loved, for example, I'm sure one of the things David was so stalwart about and steadfast about was the fact that this uncircumcised Philistine was defying the armies of the living God, like he said. And that troubled David. I mean, the living God had made a choice This is my way. This is my people. And now some unbeliever comes and defies that truth. And David stood for it. Well, so did Jonathan. Remember a few chapters back when, go back here. In the 14th chapter, when Saul and his people were under an oak tree somewhere, Jonathan, in verse 1, the son of Saul said to the young man, his armor bearer, come, let us go over to the Philistines that is on the other side. But he told not his father. His father's tearing under a pomegranate tree. And he says in the 6th verse, Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. You see the heart and the soul of Jonathan, how similar it was to David's? You see that they were knit together. They had a common love. You know what you look for in life? You look for friends. I mean, I understand that. We look for friends. That's a natural thing. No one likes to be alone. What you really look for is a soulmate. And a soulmate loves the things that you love. And you find soulmates. When I was a lost man, I would find a soulmate, a fellow lover of the Buffalo Bills. Because I loved the Bills since the time I was a kid. Could talk to someone. We had a lot in common. We could go all the way back to the old days with the old running backs and the quarterbacks. And, oh, it was, you know, we were soulmates. We had the same interest. But here, David's soul and Jonathan's soul were knit together because the experience they had with the Lord, the love they had for the Lord. Now, there's a real soulmate. Amen. Things of this world will pass, they'll come and go, but the Lord's from everlasting to everlasting. And they got a soulmate that has a love for the Lord. Oh, wow, what a blessing. And here, these two men, they had a love for the Lord. The Lord can save by many. The Lord can save by few. The Lord can stand up. We're with the Lord. We're on the Lord's side, Jonathan said. David said, hey, knit together quickly. What a blessing it is to find a brother or a sister in the Lord that has zeal for the Lord similar to yours. And that's what happened here. And it was a, they call it a soul love. And the Bible speaks of three different kinds of love. There's the physical love. The Greeks even have different words for it. They use the word eros, where you get the word erotic. But then there's that soul love, that lover of soul. Go, for example, to the Song of Solomon, chapter 1. After the Psalms, a big book, there's Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and a little book, the Song of Solomon, just before Isaiah. And that soul love is a precious thing. I mean, we can have spiritual love, and that's good too. I love someone that's similar spirit to us. And, for example, they're saved and I'm saved. But it's possible to have a saved man, born of the Spirit. I'm saved, born of the Spirit. But our souls don't quite love the same thing. There are a lot of saved people whose souls really are deeply in love with the Lord. But here, in the Song of Solomon, as the young one looks, she says, verse 6, look not upon me because I'm black. The sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards. But my own vineyard I have not kept. Just realizing, looking upon her life, I haven't quite lived up to how far I want to go. You know, I haven't quite made up to the standards I want. But then she says, tell me, O thou, whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? I want to be with thee. And this one was showing a love. It's a picture of the church's love to Christ. And, oh, thou whom my soul lovest, where do you feed? Where's the flock resting? I want to be right there. I want to be close to you. And that's just a beautiful portrait of when your soul begins to love the things that the Lord loves. I mean, where does he feed his flock? Well, he feeds them at the church. Where does he rest? Well, he rests at the place where his word is. Why should I be by the flocks of thy companions? I mean, why do I want to be by someone that knows you secondhand and writes a book about you when I can be with you directly? That's a soul love. And that's what Jonathan and David had. They had a soul love for the Lord, and their souls knit together very quickly. And they made a covenant because of that love. A covenant that we love God and we're going to love God together. What a blessing to get a brother in the Lord someone that you can read with, someone that you can study with, someone that you can count on for the years to come, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That's what's happening here. I mean, David and Jonathan were not brothers. David had brothers. Jonathan had brothers. But the friendship they're about to develop here is a friendship that sticks closer than a brother. It's a soul love. Now, it's very sad. We live in a very perverse and sick generation that it would have the gall and the wickedness to take a passage like this and interpret it for their own abominable lusts of sodomy and homosexuality, as if this was what was going on here, having no understanding of what it is to be a lover of God and have a soul love with another one that loves God and enter into a covenant to love God together and stay together. But that's to their own shame and their own loss. But we understand what's happening here. We understand it's like the one in Song of Solomon loving the Lord and finding others that love the Lord and being together in a soul-to-soul relationship. Be great for a husband and wife like that. What a relationship that would be. Talk about knitting a marriage together. But also, it can be friend to friend. And a woman finding another woman that loves the Lord as a prayer partner. And a man finding another man that loves the Lord and having a Bible study partner, one he can go out and witness with and labor with. That's what's happening with Jonathan and David. Now, this covenant that was so close between the two of them, and you see it repeated in many chapters that will follow in the 20th chapter, the 17th verse, they'll repeat it again and in other places. This covenant that they're making, covenant between men. Men can make covenants. Covenants are binding agreements we enter into, and we want to bind in with our heart and our soul. And they enter into this thing, and Jonathan, you got to remember, he's the king's son. Jonathan is the next one in line for the throne. But as soon as he watches the faith of David, and he sees David's love for the Lord, he almost realizes, and he sees the humility and the meekness, and maybe perhaps he's heard about Samuel's anointing, he realizes this is the one who belongs on the throne, not I. And he strips himself of the robe that was upon him. That's the robe of royalty for the prince. And he gave it to David. Now, David had been wearing a shepherd's garb, whatever that is, meek and lowly and not very expensive. And now all of a sudden he has the robe of royalty on him. David had been walking around with a sling, and now he has a sword and a bow. David had a little shepherd's bag, and now he has this girdle that the kings wore, which had pouches on it where they could store things and precious stones. And David, who had humbled himself in his speech, is now being exalted. Now, and if I see a picture, let's look at you and me, David being a type of Jesus Christ. When we watch the Lord Jesus Christ win great victories, particularly the victory against Satan and sin and death, and then even if we had a heart for God, we realize Jesus is the greater with the greater heart. And we knit our soul to him, and we strip ourselves of any earthly things we have to place them on him. And all that is mine now is thine, Lord. And that song that we sing, all to Jesus I surrender. And it's a portrait of being willing to give everything. You're the one with the robes of royalty. You're the one that deserves them. I don't deserve any glory and honor on my own. You're the one that belongs on the throne. I don't. It's like a picture inside of the heart. I've now given everything to him, and I've stepped off the throne and said, you're the one on the throne. From a doctrinal standpoint, David being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, Saul is a type of Israel, but Jonathan is a type of the 144,000 within Israel. And even though Israel as a nation itself is kind of falling away like Saul, and they're not understanding what God is doing through Jesus, there's a group within there that loves the Lord and is just giving all honor and glory to him. Now, historically, what had happened is Saul began to realize at that point in time, until then, Saul had used him as his musician in the court. And now he's won this battle. And as he listens to him, he realizes this young man is not an ambitious man. He's a humble man. I'm going to no longer let him go to his father's house. He's going to allow him to come and to stay in his court full time. As after all, my son loves him. This is a great. We have a faithful, good and faithful servant that will be inside the house for us. One who's won a great victory for the nation. Maybe I can even bask a little bit in his glory. That happens, and so Saul is pleased to bring him in. However, we're going to see something happen to Saul in these next few chapters. And we're going to find him turning on David. Someone was talking about the different colors of the rainbow and how sometimes they reflect our personalities. You know, they talk about having the blues, and that's being depressed. Or you talk about someone who's angry and he's red-faced. Or you talk about someone who lies and he's yellow, like yellow journalism. What you're going to find with Saul as this time goes on, he's going to be green with envy. And he's going to become envious of David. And that envy, that root of envy deep inside of Saul is going to affect him and cause him to do many things that are contrary to God's word and many things that are contrary to David in an attempt to kill David. And we're going to see this happen. But right now, before this envy takes root in him, he's almost going to take him home and bask in his glory. We'll see when he'll turn in a few verses. But just to prepare us for what's happening. So, Jonathan loves David. Verse 5. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And we will find this over and over. David, verse 14, he behaved himself wisely. He's going to find this, verse 15, he behaved himself wisely. And one of the things that the Lord wants to teach us is that the faith that we have is lived out in our behavior. It's a public faith in terms of our behavior. I mean, the doctrine leads to deeds. And David is behaving himself wisely because of his love of the Lord. And because of this, it says in verse 5, and Saul set him over the men of war. I mean, one of the most difficult things, one of the preachers was talking about it down at the conference we were at, was one of the most difficult things to find is a man that... He says, if I'm a pastor, I'm looking for a man who's God's man. He has his own relationship with God. God's working in him, and he has some individual traits of himself. He's not just a cookie-cutter, carbon copy of everyone else. You can really see God working him individually. He has an ability to be a leader, and yet he's humble enough to take orders. That's a hard man to find. Usually the ones that have leadership just want to lead. They don't want to listen to anybody. And here David has this wisdom. Yes, God works in him. Yes, he can stand. He can fight in a battle. He fought the lion. He fought the bear. He fought the giant. And yet he behaves himself wisely and he takes orders. You're going to find that he's a faithful son to his father. He was a faithful servant to Saul. And one day he'll be a faithful sovereign on the throne. But the Lord will never bring you to that position if you haven't learned to be faithful and obedient where he's placed you. And when you see kids that rebel against the parents, and when you see church members that rebel against the pastor, and the Lord watches that thing, he says, even though he's got talent and ability, I can't trust him. I can't. He does not behave himself wisely. And the Lord watching right here, David behaves himself wisely. And when Saul sets him over the men of war, he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Why? He behaved himself wisely. Good behavior will be noticed. We've been taught in this country that the way you get your way by exalting your rights and standing for your rights and being assertive and being aggressive. And the Lord says, no, if you behave yourself wisely, first I'm watching from heaven. And then those around will notice the difference. There is a difference. And David has the right spirit and the right heart, and he behaves himself wisely, and he's accepted. You will be not only accepted in the beloved, if a man's ways please the Lord, Proverbs 16, verse 7, if a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. People will begin to notice. There'll be a few enemies that are full of envy, but the ones that aren't full of envy, they'll just observe. I had many workers with me at the hospitals I worked at that were not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They enjoyed their earthly pleasures of eating, drinking, and being merry. They could not understand me, but I was accepted of them because I tried to live by the book. And it's noticeable. Behaving wisely is good advice. David did this. Verse 6, and it came to pass, as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And again, the songs of victory are common in the Bible, all the way back to the song of Moses when they were delivered in the Exodus, the song of Deborah after the victory in Judges. It's one of the things that we're taught to do is to praise the Lord in song. We sing victory in Jesus, our Savior forever. A great victory. I mean, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory in Jesus Christ and causes us to triumph. And here they are singing. I mean, the rejoicing is the right way to respond to a victory God's won. Has he won victories in your life? But they're singing. He just won a great victory for the nation. And verse 7, and the women answered one another as they played, and they said, Saul hath slain his thousands. And they're singing this verse about Saul and all the victories he's won before. And Saul had won some victories. Saul had two good solid years of reign as king, and he had won victories with the Philistines and victories, I can't remember, was it Jabesh Gilead, and the various places where he went out and he fought these fights at the Gibeonites, and he won these battles for the Lord. And the Amalekites and all these victories he'd won, and he'd slain thousands. Saul had slain his thousands, and they were the victory parade, you know, processional of the parade as they're heading their way back to Jerusalem. And here's the king in the front, and here are his servants behind him, and then the army's taking up the rear, and some of the spoils of the victory, and they're coming their way, and the people are coming out of the city, and they're just enjoying. And Saul had slain his thousands. Saul had slain his thousands. Unfortunately, the chorus says, "And David his 10,000s." Verse 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And here what we're going to find is the envy of man. It's a kind of a human form of a jealousy, which is envy, the Bible calls it. And that envy is something about proud men. They can't take it when someone else is honored. They want all the honor and glory to go to themselves. And this is the problem that Saul is going to wrestle with. Wrath is cruel. And anger is outrageous, it says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27 and verse 4. I mean, it's cruel. Beating people is a cruel thing. And getting angry is an outrageous thing. I mean, it's an outer rage. It should be kept in. We need to keep our anger inside. Well, the Bible says to be angry. Yeah, it says be angry and sin not. Just keep your anger to yourself. And learn how to deal with things. And by the way, what gets you angry anyways? Talking to a Christian about this last week. What makes you angry? I'll tell you what makes you angry because I already know you. Because I know me. You get angry when somebody does something to you. They did this to me. You know, Jesus never got angry when anybody did anything to him. Ever. You could slap him in the face. You could whip him with a whip. You could put a crown of thorns on his head. He didn't get angry. He got angry when others were oppressed. Is that how you respond? Funny thing, I mean human nature. We don't think like Jesus Christ. Yeah, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who's able to stand before envy? Envy is a deep root of bitterness that gets inside people. It's such a deep root, you're not even aware it's there. That takes some serious soul searching. You got to turn the TV and the radio off for a while and meditate a little bit to search your own heart and figure out what's going on deep down inside of there. But envy is a real problem. Everywhere. We're subject to it. In the ministry, too. I was listening to a preacher today on sermonaudio.com. You ever heard of that website, sermonaudio.com? You can go on there. They have over 500,000 sermons. It's you can organize it by books of the Bible, by topic, or by speaker, or by date, you can, any way you want. I usually get books of the Bible, pick any book I want, pick any chapter I want. I think today's chapter, I just was curious what was out there. I think there were 400 sermons on this chapter alone. There are over 500,000 sermons on there by all different speakers from all different generations. You can go back 50 years and listen to the first tapes made of Vance Havner. Or you can listen to recent things that just came out 50 days ago. And the one preacher on there said, at our particular church, we're on sermonaudio.com. We're not on it here. I wondered if we should get on it. Someone might want to look into it because they'll upload our sermons and then people from around the world can tap into them. But we got our own website. Nonetheless, this one preacher says at our church, we have about 5 preachers and we're uploaded on sermonaudio.com. And he says, you know, we get competitive as to who's being listened to the most because every time one of the sermons is listened to, it registers there. And said, one of our pastors, during the week, he would go there and he'd listen to his own sermon like 40 times because that meant it was listened to 40 times so it could boost the numbers up. Envy is a strange thing. It's a strange thing. Yeah, I'll do that when you get me on there. Wrath is cruel, anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? According to the Bible in Matthew 27, envy is what led those Pharisees to kill Jesus. And here we're beginning to see envy taking root in Saul when he heard them singing that chorus, David 10,000 and me just 1,000. Saul was very wroth. He pounded that down into his heart, that anger, and made a nice space for a root of bitterness to get in there and envy. And the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to me, they've ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And this envy is going to turn Saul green. And Saul's going to be green with envy, and he's going to watch David, and he's going to ascribe motives to David that are not there. He's going to watch him carefully, so much so that if he was alive today, he'd have video surveillance on him. And he's going to spy him, it says verse 9, and Saul eyed David from that day forward. And he eyed him with the green eye of envy. And everything he did, he mistook David's motives. You ever have someone you don't like? No matter what they do, you ascribe the wrong motive to it. The Lord says, we can't make those judgments. We can't judge the heart. They can judge an action. You can judge a word, but you can't judge the heart. You don't know what's in the heart. But if envy's in your heart, you're going to judge that heart wrong. And then with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And this is going to be Saul's problem here. Verse 10, and it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And now the Lord wants to teach us. And maybe that's why he told us about Jonathan first. Because he wants to teach us the truth. When you love God and you take a stand for God, there's a dividing line that will be put down. And people will begin to sort out to one side of the line or the other. And when you have a triumph on God's behalf, you'll make friends. And you'll make enemies. And this is just a reality God wants to sober us up to, so we're not surprised when it happens. Because this is the reality of having the Spirit of God working inside you. Those who have like spirit are drawn to you in friendship. And those with unlike spirit, I move away from you and become your enemy. Let's see if I can find... There's a verse. in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4 and verse 4. And this plays even to lost people. This verse applies not just to saved people, but to lost people. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 4. And you'll see it in play at the workplace. Ecclesiastes 4, 4. Again, I considered all travail and every right work, that for this, that's every right work, a man is envied of his neighbor. When I thought about it, this is also vanity and vexation of spirit. And here David did a right work on behalf of the nation, and he's envied by Saul because of it. And if you do a right work for God, someone's going to envy that right work. Even lost people, it happens at the workplace. You got four or five lost people, and they're jockeying and vying for a particular position, and when one does a good job, the others are envious. And you see this envy, and envy invites evil spirits. You see, envy is a breach in the spirit. Perverseness is a breach in the spirit, God says in the book of Proverbs. And when you get perverse and you get a root of envy in you, you literally invite evil spirits. That's what they're envious too. That was Satan's sin, pride and envy of God. And the other angels too. And they just found a place they can nest. Hey, this guy's got the right type of soil for us and the right branches for us, and they come right in. And so you've got to be very careful with that thing. Folks, we're in a spiritual battle. It's tough enough to deal with our spirit. I don't need other ones camping out inside of me. And it came to pass, the evil spirit came. Now notice when the evil spirit came, he prophesied in the midst of the house. And a couple things we learned. One, that people with evil spirits prophesy. To prophesy, the Bible definition of to prophesy is to use the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 14:3. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's to prophesy, is to use the Bible. And the first thing he's trying to show us is watch out. Just because someone uses Bible doesn't mean it's the Spirit of God working in him. Lost people don't use much Bible. They really don't. You've been around them. I've been around them. They don't talk Bible. I didn't know Bible as a lost man. So we move all the lost people aside. That leaves two small groups of people left. Those that are saved, and those are religious with evil spirits. And they use the Bible. That's their cover. That's the sheep clothing for a wolf, is to use Bible. And here's Saul using that evil spirit, and he's prophesying. Now, although he's using scripture, and he's talking religious, what's he doing with the javelin? He's acting like a murderer and a killer. By their fruits, you'll know them. The devil may use the words, fine and dandy, but what are the deeds? What are the actions? And so this is why it's so important for you and for me, and why I feel crestfallen in my heart for so many of my brethren that are taken captive by these wolves in sheep clothing and pulpits. And you need to watch, what are they living like? Okay, what are some of the devil's things? Well, he's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a thief and a robber. He loves luxury. Remember Caiaphas and Annas were in a palace? Okay. Remember the chief priests had the long robes and the best places in the markets and the gatherings? They were doing just fine monetarily. When you start watching people using a lot of Bible and wearing Rolex watches and a lot of gold and $3,000 suits and flying first class or owning their own airplane, something's wrong. I don't care how much Bible they're using. Is that how the Lord Jesus Christ behaved? Just trying to help us wake up. So he may be using scripture, but how is he behaving? This is a funny thing. I got two men in the room. I got one man who loves God and another man who hates the man that loves God. The man who loves God has a, what is that? He has a playing, maybe with a harp. He has a harp in his hand and he's making spiritual music. Of course, he's speaking Bible because he loves the Word of God. And the other man is speaking Bible too, and he's got a javelin in his hand and he's trying to kill someone. Begin to see the difference. And the Lord's trying to say, pay attention. Just because someone speaks words of Scripture, you're growing up now. You got to start knowing the difference. I like it when it's this bold, you couldn't miss it. The other thing is the playing of the music. Notice how David plays the music. And the fact that music is a good way to music and the love of God and the Scriptures spoken with the grace of God are a good way to try and push evil spirits away. But sometimes it's not sufficient. And even in the midst of the playing music here, this evil spirit got the upper hand on Saul. And David, it says, avoided out of his presence. And there are times when discretion directs us and it's time to pull aside and come back another day. It was one thing to fight Goliath. It's another thing to fight Saul, who was anointed of the Lord. So David pulled out. Anyways, this bitterness inside of Saul, this envy, verse 12, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. And here's another thing that God wants to show us. Down here on planet Earth, people like to have control. And one of the ways you have control is when you have dominance over people. And one of the ways you have dominance over people is when you're able to get them to fear you. And one of the ways to get them to fear was to boast and to brag and to huff and puff and holler. And it works. A lot of sheep get afraid of that and they back off. But that kind of boasting and huffing, puffing may work on some foolish people. But to those of us that know the Lord, it's just kind of sad and grievous. Now, David won the respect and fear of Saul. But how did he do it? By behaving wisely and being honorable and letting the Lord be on him. And if you do that, you will, by God, God will be doing it by his grace, putting his fear around you and keeping people from harming you. And I'll give an example. When I was young, I used to go downtown. And I went downtown years ago, and a couple of guys came out of a store and wanted to pick a fight with me. And I'm easy to pick a fight with. I'm not a big guy. I have no idea what it was all about. I was in Detroit. These guys came out and just picked a fight for no reason whatsoever. Such is life, I guess. Years later, and I had nothing, I had no spirit of God on me, I had nothing. Years later, I was in a similar situation. In this particular situation, I was saved. And in this particular time, I was standing on a street corner preaching with a Bible. And same guys out of a same gang coming my way. And I thought, oh boy, here it goes again. And I just continued to preach. And they just came and they just parted, walked right around me and just took, like I didn't exist. I mean, just, and just went away. It was a strange thing. And I think it's just because I was standing for God and I had God's grace on me and the fear of God and it worked right around it. And I thought it was a replay of what was going to happen 20 years ago, but it wasn't. It's an amazing thing. You behave yourself wisely and the Lord puts his fear around you. And Saul was afraid. So what does Saul do? Verse 13, well, therefore Saul removed him from him. I don't want this guy around anymore. And how many times have I told you, if you stand for the Lord, you don't have to get rid of folks, they'll get rid of you. You stand for the Lord, they'll get rid of you. Your enemies won't want you around anymore. And Saul removed him and made him a captain over 1,000. Maybe hoping that I'll put him in the military, he'll get killed. But he went out and came in before the people. Now, and David behaves himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 15, wherefore Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely. He was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. And you're learning that phrase, to come out and go in, to go out and come in. And that's a military phrase in Jewish history. Back then, they had walled cities, and that was their protection. And they would fight their battles out in the field, not in the city. And the military would go out of the city and fight and then come back into the city. And here's what he's showing us about David. David's willing to fight. He's willing to lead and fight. He's willing to go out into the battle. Where's Saul? Staying behind in the city. Saul's a coward at heart now. He's lost God's protection. He's lost God's spirit. An evil spirit will make you frightened, timid, envious, suspicious. And David is willing to go in and out. And that gives confidence to the people. What good would a Christian be who all he does, he goes to Bible study and then hides in his house? I mean, the Lord wants us to take this glorious gospel and go out in the field where the battles are to be fought, the spiritual battles to win the souls of others. And see, and so therefore, I enjoy greatly these Bible studies and I enjoy this pulpit ministry, but I love street ministry, to go out and go door to door. I like going out on the streets and being able to preach before crowds and people and to reason with them at the university, going in and out. That's the type of leaders God was. That's how David was. That's how Jesus was. Jesus was a street preacher. David was a warrior to go out there, not just to give orders to others, you go out and come back and bring them to me. No, he was willing to lead in the battle. And that's a picture of how Jesus is. That's how David was historically. That's how he wants us to be. Verse 17. And Saul said to David, "Oh, behold my elder daughter Merab. Her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul said, "Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him." He's thinking, I'll entice him to go out and fight enough battles, and sooner or later he'll be in the heat of battle and someone will take him out, and I had nothing to do with it. Of course, he's asking him to go out and fight for the Lord. And of course, he's going to go out and fight for the Lord. But his attitude is just like what Jesus upbraided the Pharisees for in Matthew 23. I mean, this was Saul's the king. Remember, they anoint us a king who will go out and fight our battles. Now Saul's hiding and sending someone else to do it. And Jesus said, the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not after their works, for they say and they do not. And that's how Saul is. I'm not going to go out and battle. You go out and battle. Maybe you get killed in the battle. Now, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'm going to entice you to the battle because I'm going to promise to give you my elder daughter, Merab. Now, you know, it's curious. David had already won Merab. That was the promise in the 17th chapter. The king will enrich him with great riches and give him his daughter. And so here, another thing that we learn. The devil's a liar and so are his children. And they make promises they don't keep. And they make covenants they break. And they entice you to do things, and then after you've done them, you never get your just reward which was promised you. Thankfully, we serve a faithful, covenant-keeping God. He promises what we're going to get. There are crowns awaiting us, and if you go out, you're going to win the crown. Amen. But nonetheless, Saul, here he is prevaricating and trying to get David in a situation where maybe I can get him killed. And although I promised him the girl once, I'll give her a second promise to him. What do you think he's going to keep it this time? I don't know. But David is faithful. David is humble. David is believing. Charity believeth all things. And so what is David? First David says to Saul, verse 18, "Who am I? What is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to a king?" He has this very humble and meek opinion of himself. Well, gee, David, you just won the battle against Goliath. I mean, you just won a major battle for Israel and you've won some other battles here. Well, sure. You're willing, you have every right to it. But again, I love his, when he examines himself, it's like Paul, "I'm the least of all saints." That's Paul writes that. Paul writes, "I'm the least of all saints." Have you read that? "I'm not fit to be an apostle," Paul says. Paul, who wrote 14 books in the New Testament. And again, the more the Spirit of God is on you, the less you see yourself in your own eyes, although God wonderfully sees you as worthy of positions that he's promised you. But David has that, he has that tender heart. I really love his heart. No wonder it's written of him, he has a heart after God's heart. Anyways, he's willing to do it. Verse 19, it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mahalathite, to wife. And the second time, Saul breaks a promise. And we're not surprised. Now, there's a big difference between David and how he responds than how Samson responded in the book of Judges. Because somebody did that to Samson. And Samson was a good old-fashioned carnal Christian. And Samson, vengeance was Samson's, saith the Sam, and he went out and did it on his own. But David, being crossed twice here, no response. Again, that tender heart. Verse 20, and not only that, and Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And again, in this wise behavior of David, he's winning friends. Jonathan loves him. Michal loves him. Saul's servants, I don't know if it says the word loved, but it... It said they did, yeah, loved him, verse 16. And again, by behaving wisely, God will bend the hearts toward you. Boy, we need to learn to behave wisely. At home, at the workplace, wise behavior, meekness, humility. So, when Michal, Saul's daughter, begins to love David, they tell Saul. And the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I'll give him her, that she may be a snare to him. And again, maybe being a king's daughter, a little princess, maybe she was just that, a little princess. And maybe she had a few little temper tantrums here and there. But now finally she's found seen a good man, and she appreciates him, what she's seen so far. And Saul says, I'll give this girl to be a snare to him. And again, gentlemen, the Lord, through the Word, wants to warn us at all times, if you're considering a wife, please take serious consideration before you make the proposal and put the ring on her finger. It is my observation, as we observe down in Pensacola and so many places, that when you get a man that loves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord, so often the woman doesn't. She pulls back. And as Ron and I were observing down there, it's easier to pull down a mountain than it is to pull someone up a mountain. And just an observation. And Michael's going to be a little bit of a snare in the future. And Saul's excited. I've got an opportunity to make her a snare, and that she may be a snare, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him, because he's got a plan. And wherefore, verse 21, Saul said to David, thou shalt be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. I know I didn't give you the first girl, but I'll give you the second one. And verse 22, Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake those words in the ears of David. And so here they're just enticing him with more royalty. And David said, verse 23, what seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed? And again, David just is realizing, and I don't know how you would feel, but if someone offered me the position of a governor or senator or president, I'd think, me? A kid from the east side of Buffalo? It doesn't make sense to me. I haven't been trained for this. I'm not prepared for this. I understand the humility going on. But I'll tell you something. If you're a preacher, there's a sermon in that verse. That's a good text verse. Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law? Let me tell you something. You're the king's son-in-law. By the law of the gospel of Christ, you become a son to God the Father. And is it a light thing to you? You're involved in a serious business. And even David sees the seriousness of this thing. To be related to the throne, that's a great blessing. That's a great honor. Do you take it that way? Anyways, the servants of Saul, going back historically, they told him, they said, well, on this manner spake David. Gee, Saul, he seems to be a little reluctant. He seems to be a little reticent. He seems to think he's not a good enough man. He just thinks he's poor and you're the rich king. And verse 25, Saul said, well, thus shall you say to David, since you really can't afford a dowry, I mean, how can you pay for one of my princesses? You don't have a sufficient dowry for her. The king desireth not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So he's enticing him, saying, here, you can be married into the family, and I'm not asking for any money. You just go out and fight a good battle, and it's a battle against the king's enemies. Well, those are good things to do, but he's hoping David's going to fall in the battle. The Philistines will deal with him. Of course, he's forgetting that God's with David. And when the servants told David, verse 26, these words, it pleased David to be the king's son-in-law. And the days were not expired. That means the days of war. Back then there was a time for war, a season, and a time not to have war. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around it growing up in the 20th and the 21st century. But back then, men were men. There were places to fight. There were times to fight. And there were places not to fight and times not to fight. And there weren't terrorists and there weren't crazy people. There were battles of valor on the battlefield. It doesn't go on like that nowadays, but this is just telling you, David still had his opportunity to go out during the season and the time of war and to fight these Philistines and to win some battle on the Lord's behalf and also to be married into the family. Verse 27, wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and they slew of the Philistines 200 men. He went the extra mile. Like Jesus said, you ask 100, he gives you 200. And David brought their foreskins and gave them in full tale. Tale means count. Like you get tellers at a bank that count, in full count, full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And this time, Saul's now made this boast in front of so many people, he's in a position like Herod, and he can't back down from this promise, and Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, amen, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. And Saul became David's enemy continually. And here, he's letting that root of envy and bitterness become a full flowering weed in his garden. And the fruit he's going to bear is continual animosity toward David. He became his enemy continually. The first time that word continually is ever used in your Bible is in Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if we will plow and sow to the flesh the very corruption that's in there, and let an evil spirit work, that's where you'll find yourself. Where you're continually the enemy of God's people. Continually with evil imaginations against God and his work, the work of the Lord. And Saul, again, is a portrait, he's a picture of the nation of Israel. The great nation of Israel. Saul had 2 good years. And he had 38 years where he was out of the will of God and now David was anointed, but Saul was still on the throne. The nation of Israel had 2 good years during the Exodus march and 38 years out of the will of God where they had rebelled. And the nation Israel eventually birthed the Pharisees and the Sadducees that represented the nation that continually became the enemy of the greater David, Jesus Christ. And that very root of bitterness was brought forth, and that envy brought forth the wicked actions they did in turning him over to the Romans for crucifixion. And probably here is maybe where David wrote that 12th psalm. And in Psalm 12, a psalm of David, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity. Everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Oh, I'm going to marry you into the family. Oh, here you're going to have this. And you, everywhere along the lines, it's just an attempt to have David fall. Of course, you read about the oppression and the Lord one day will cut them off. And Saul became David's enemy continually. And God wants us to know that the Lord Jesus Christ has the continual enemies of religion. And Saul representing the religious Israel system, the political system. And today the political systems are continually the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And the chapter ends. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came, they're going forth for battle. And it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. It's an amazing thing. He just got married, and the Philistines came for a battle, and David behaved himself wisely and went out to the battle. Now, that's a curious thing, because he didn't have to. If you read the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 25 and verse 4, I got the wrong, maybe it's a 14. But the verse says that when a man gets married, he has 1 year of rest where he does not have to go out to war. I copied the wrong thing here. Well, we'll find it. But anyways, back in the book of Deuteronomy, it says that he has 1 year after his marriage where he does not have to battle. And David, taking duty above pleasure of staying home, goes out and continues to fight, and he behaved himself more wisely. I remember Scott Strobel, a young pastor, and he had just graduated from his institute, and he was serving and praying for God to give him a place where he could pastor a church, and the Lord opened this door just as he was getting married. And truthfully, it's very difficult to start a family and start pastoring. But yet he realized there was a need. The Philistines were out in the area fighting, and there were souls to be won, and he took the pastorate immediately, even though he was still in the first few weeks of his marriage. That's good. That's behaving himself more wisely. 24:5. I had 25:4. I had it backwards. Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. I'm getting old. I transpose numbers. 24:5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. And he has that liberty. He has that liberty. But sometimes duty calls above liberty. And David took it and he behaved himself more wisely. So this is an interesting chapter. We see when you win, when you stand for God and you win a victory, you will both attract friends who love God and you'll make enemies of those that don't love God. And those enemies, don't be surprised if they're picking at you continually. What do? Behave yourself wisely. Behave yourself wisely. Get good communications, which will lead to good manners. And the Lord, that's what the Lord wants of us. This is a salvation that works from the inside out. We work out this salvation in the way we live, in the way we behave. Any questions on what we looked at tonight? Yes?
I noticed that David fell into Saul's trap, though, when he was king. Because when it was the time for war, he was at home.
Oh, you're talking about in 2 Samuel verse chapter 11. Yes, yes.
And
well,
he tried to kill Uriah the same.
Yes, yes. And we will, yes, and we will look at that when we get there. And all again, all the Bible gives portraits and types, and any person that is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ is never a perfect type. And so in the good aspects we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we see the human nature coming in, and David was still a man, and men at their best are still men, and he has a fall. But it's interesting to see how the Lord records that. I was reading in, I can't remember where I am in my own reading. I got to get my reading plan out here today. I can find where I was just recently, because I read how the Holy Spirit reviewed David's life. And I hope I can find it for you. I think it was in 1 Kings when they're dedicating the temple. But the point is, from the Holy Spirit's standpoint, that David lived a perfect life before God, which I thought was most interesting. Because despite the fact that the Lord will record in the Bible some of the flaws of his people, when the Lord looks at it, he sees it through the sea of forgetfulness, and he only sees the good things. And so that's a real blessing. So I got to find those verses for you. And it is a blessing. It's just, you don't know the half of how blessed you are to have entered into covenant relationship with a covenant-keeping God. Because in two places, he's going to record, and I'll find those portions of Scripture for you, where the Holy Spirit records that David did nothing wrong and was perfect. And that's the Holy Spirit's record of it. Yes. Yes, amen. And like calling you righteous and me righteous. It's very strange ideas, don't we, as Christians? All right, I think we're done. Did you turn off the tape? Okay, I think we're finished for tonight. Well, thank the Lord. Lord, thank you for showing us in the Scriptures that it's always the right thing to behave wisely. And the wise behavior is to lean on Thee and to trust Thee. And yes, we'll make some enemies, but more importantly, we'll make covenant eternal friends like Jonathan. And that's what we're praying for. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.